Testing. Good afternoon, everyone. All right. And please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. And not only in chapter 6, but also at the end of the book, chapter 12. So chapter 6, verse 12. And then chapter 12, verse 13. While you're turning there, we'd like to welcome Esther. We're glad that you came, and we hope that you feel the love and the warmth of God while you're here. Okay, so you're looking maybe at the bulletin, and you think, Pastor Chris, only two verses this week. Are you on a diet or something? What's going on? We're usually used to 20 verses or something, but just two verses. I want to get through it as quick as possible, which will be about an hour. And then, we'll try to keep it light. And then move towards communion. We're going old school today. There's no projector. And definitely want to have your Bible open as we do this. So let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12. And then chapter 12, verse 13. Let's read. For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? Now, 12, 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. The words of God. Amen. All right. We're going to conclude our series on Ecclesiastes today. And I thought it would be two more weeks, today and the next week. However, I will not be able to come next week due to work, so we'll finish today. So that's why we're on chapter 12, which is the last chapter. And I just want to give you a bit of perspective on the book. It's 12 chapters. In chapter 1, there's two voices. The voice of the author of Ecclesiastes, and then there is the voice of the Koheleth. Koheleth is the Hebrew word which means preacher, teacher, assembler, the gatherer, the critic, the pundit, if you will. And the Latin translation of Koheleth is Ecclesiastes, and that's where we get the name of the book. Now, there's the author's voice and the Ecclesiastes voice, the Koheleth. And the Koheleth starts in chapter 1. He goes all the way through chapter 11. And the Koheleth is saying, if there is no life above heaven, and all of life is only under heaven, under the sun, that means there's no meaning to anything. Everything is hevel, smoke, vapor, absurd, useless, munashi. And he talks about the three great things that prove life is meaningless all throughout the book. The three things being time, chance, and death. Because of these three things, what's the point of anything? And he also talks about, because we can't make meaning out of life if there's no heaven, we have to make our own meaning. And so there's three great projects that humanity tries to endeavor in order to give meaning to life. The first project is beauty. The second is achievement. And the third is, I can't remember, beauty, achievement, and justice, which we preached on last week. Thank you. So at the end of the book, We return to the voice of the author. The author sort of introduces the Koheleth in the beginning. He says, ladies and gentlemen, we have our special speaker today. He is the Koheleth. And the Koheleth goes on and on for 11 chapters. And then at the end, he says, thank you, Koheleth. Now here's the conclusion of the matter. Here's what it all bounds up to. If everything is meaningless, here's what we need to do. And that's what we read in chapter 12. So, I want to ask you a question as we begin. Do you know what a placebo is? Placebo, are you familiar? Placebo is when a company is making a medicine, they have to make tests. So one group takes the medicine, which is real. Another group takes the medicine, which is fake, has the same name as the real medicine, but it is fake, has no real power. So there are two kinds of medicines, a placebo and real medicine. A placebo sometimes works because the person taking the placebo believes it's real. So a placebo works because it's believed in. Medicine is believed in because it works. A placebo has no real power over the physical body, but it is trusted. Medicine has real power over the physical body, and it works. So, people say that a placebo is helpful because they trust in it. But the opposite is true for the medicine. The medicine is trusted in because it really helps people. All right, now let me flip the script a little bit. For the longest time in human history, people believed there is a physical reality, this physical world, but behind the physical world is a spiritual reality. There is a spiritual reality behind the physical material reality. That's what we all knew as human beings. And therefore, all of the discussion and the debate about truth and good and evil and justice, what people understood is this. You have to find the truth that is consistent with the spiritual reality. The ideas, the values, the ethics that correspond correctly with the spiritual reality is the truth. And if you can live your life according to that truth, your mental health, your psychology, your relationships, your life in general will go well because you're living wisely, because you're living consistently in accordance with the spiritual truth behind the physical truth. So just like medicine is consistent with the order and the truth of the body and the physical matter in your body. And if you take that medicine, you'll do well. But there are poisons, right? And if you take a poison, that means you're going against the order, against the way you're made to work, and you destroy yourself. So here's how it connects to placebos. Okay, here it is. Some religions are placebos. Other religion is medicine. I'm so sorry. I messed that up. I completely messed that up. Let me rewind. Maki Madoshi. Okay. Some religions are poison. Another religion is medicine. No religions are placebos. Okay. All right, let me try to unpack that here. I'm trying to get it figured out in my head too. All right. There are some things, the ideas, the values, the ethics, they don't correspond with spiritual truth. They are poison. They will destroy you if you live your life according to them. There is a religion that is true. But listen, no religions are placebos. Okay. So, human history. Religion was believed in. This is all the way up until recent century. Religion was believed because it was true. Religion wasn't true because it was believed in. Okay? Religion was helpful because it was true. It wasn't true because it was helpful. But not today. Not for the last 150 years or so. Okay? So here's what people believe. If you go outside and ask somebody in Hiroshima, do you believe in God? And they'll say, yeah, sure. I believe in God. And I believe, if you don't believe in God, that's fine. You live your truth. And you know what? It's actually very narrow-minded for one religion to say that they're the right one. You know, if a religion says that they're the exclusive truth, that's very close and narrow-minded. And you have to be open-minded today. Any religion is good, and any religion will help as long as you really believe it, right? That's what the average person would say. That's why modern people who believe in God don't believe religion is true. Please follow me here. You know what's absurd? If you say, you take any drug, any chemicals, any mixture, you put it in your body, you'll be fine as long as you believe that those drugs are good and will help you. That's absurd, right? Ridiculous. But that's what many people believe about religion. So if you say all religions are relative, you're saying heaven, the spiritual realm, they're not real. They're not as real as the physical realm. See, religion is either poison or medicine, but it's not a placebo. It's true, therefore it's believed. And it's not believed in, therefore it's true. It's helpful because it's true. It's not true because it's helpful. However, today, modern people say, religion is good for you if it helps. The translation of that is, religion is not true. Pastor Chris, where are you going with this? All right. Spiritual truth doesn't exist in such a way that you have to submit to it, that you have to be consistent with it. That's the general way that people think today in society. All right? We call that, there's a word for that, it's called secular, a secular humanist. Now, secular comes from the Latin word saeculum, S-A-E-C-U-L-U-M. That means now, the present. Saeculum just means this time. It means this life, this time, our time is the only thing that matters. That's it. That's what it means to be secular. Therefore, what Ecclesiastes, the Kohelet, is saying, life under the sun. If this life is all that matters, if there is no heaven, this is all that it means. Okay? And the Kohelet is saying, if you are a secular person, if you believe you can't know who the real God is, you don't really understand the spiritual reality, so you can't say one is the only way. If you're secular and you think that it's closed-minded to say that there's only one way, and so all the ways are good as long as you... The Kohelet says, don't fool yourself. Stop it. Stop it. It's ridiculous. Here's what happens when you do that. Intellectually, it's hevel. It's a grave mistake. But not only intellectually, personally, it will lead to destruction, your destruction. And not only that, if a whole group of people, if a society believes that, if a century of people believe that, that's a very destructive thing. That's the whole point of Koheleth, the Ecclesiastes. Where do you get this? It's not here. It's here, okay. In your Bible, chapter 6, verse 12. Maybe I'm ringing a little bit. It says, who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days? Okay. Who can tell? Who can tell? Who knows? Who's to say? So until modern times, there was always a debate. Where do we get the truth? What is reality? Where do we get morality, ethics, justice? And the values, people had to say, the values of this world had to be based on the reality of the spiritual world. Otherwise, basically they say, what does God think? That's what we're trying to figure out. That's what all the religions are trying to figure out. Okay. Why? Because in Washington, D.C., and this will bother many of you who are metric, living in Japan, you understand millimeters, meters, kilometers, grams. And then if you go to the States or you go to, England, they have feet, inches, pounds, you know, ounces. Okay. Now, in Washington, D.C., capital of America, there is what's known as the Bureau of Standards. It's a building. And in the building is a room, a climate-controlled room. And in that room, they have the inch, the foot, the yard, the ounce, the pound, okay? Why do they have, it's a set standard in the Bureau of Standards. Why? Because, there are many rulers and there are many scales. And each ruler and each scale is not perfect. They're off by just a little bit, just a little bit. So we need something, a standard to say, oh, okay, this is correct, this was an error. You need a measure that will measure all the measures, right? So that you can know what is correct, what is right, and what is an error, and what is not true. All the religions of the world until recently have said, there has to be a cosmic Bureau of Standards. There has to be a room somewhere where there is true justice, pure beauty, real compassion, real love, real values. That's what everybody was trying to get at. And that's the whole point of judging all of these things. So, without heaven, if there is no heaven, it would be ridiculous to talk about ethics and values and right and wrong, right? So, today, we don't use that. Today, we don't have the Bible. There was a lawyer who was arguing a case about the death penalty. Japan and America are the only few countries that are modern and still use the death penalty. So there was one lawyer who was trying to argue for the death penalty, and he used the Bible. He appealed to the Bible. Now, I'm not trying to argue for or against the death penalty. I'm just trying to make a point. The judge told the lawyer, you can't use the Bible here. We are a modern people. You can't appeal to some standard that's relative, right? What do modern people use? For personal ethics, private ethics, people use psychology. What do people need? For a social ethic for a society, people use sociology. What do governments have? What do countries use? What do cultures use for their religion? What works for them? We don't use heaven. We use other methods. The Koheleth says, No. The Koheleth says, look. If you try to find a meaning other than heaven, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt society. It's doomed to failure. You can go on Gallup.com. All the surveys, all the questionnaires and all the polls, what they'll say is this. Today, there's more lying, more cheating, more promise breaking, and more admitting that they're promise breaking, lying, and cheating. Okay? They got no problem admitting it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12 says, who's to say? It's a rhetorical question. It's saying no one can say it. If life under the sun is all there is, you can't say it. There's no standard. There's no cosmic room of standards. Why? Because if there is no heaven, we are accidents. And if we are accidents, we have no purpose. And if we have no purpose, we have no values. We have no values. Listen, you could be a doctor. You could be a drug dealer. Doesn't matter. Time, chance, and death. Because you have no purpose. So you might as well do whatever you want. That's what 612. This is back in 1992. There was a humanist society, and they said, the problem with humanity is all these wars, violence, abuse, conflict. The problem with humanity is all these societies believe in heaven. And if we could get rid of these religions and rid of heaven and the idea of God, and finally we can just live like equals, and we could figure out our basis of morality and justice. Koheleth, the book of Ecclesiastes, says, that's nonsense. It's doomed for failure. One of my favorite preachers when I was younger, was a man named Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo is a sociologist. He was a professor at Temple University, also at University of Philadelphia. Interesting. He said back when he was teaching at University of Philadelphia, there was the Vietnam War. And during the Vietnam War, there were many protests happening on the campuses. So he goes to the protest one day. And in the protest, it's kind of like Mitaki. It's kind of like there's a microphone and anybody can go and talk on the microphone and just say whatever they want. And so people would come up, we hate war, we hate bombing, don't kill babies. So everybody's doing that at the protest. One man comes up to the microphone. He says this, do you believe in God? The crowd says, sit down. We don't want to hear that. He says, no, just wait a minute. If you don't believe in God, you have no right to be here and to protest. If you don't believe in heaven, you don't believe there's any basis for what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil and what's not. I believe in heaven. I believe there is a God. I believe that there is a true judge who decides what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, what's evil and what's just. And he says, that's how we can say, that's the basis for what we can do as a protest. You don't have a right to do that. And here's what the crowd says. No, yes, we do. We believe it's wrong to bomb cities and to kill babies. He says, no. If you have no purpose and you're an accident, what's wrong with bombing cities and killing babies? You can't say that if there's no God, no heaven. And the guy says, no. You can do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt somebody. As long as you're not hurting people, you can do whatever you like. Because if you're hurting people, you can't build a society. And then the guy says, who's to say that building a society is right? Please follow me. You can't have an imperative out of an indicative. It's a logic problem. The indicative is, we don't know if it's right or wrong to kill babies and to bomb cities. We don't know. So you can't say that we have to protest. We have to say it's wrong. So here's what happens. Tony Campolo is listening to this. He says the crowd is silent. They've got nothing to say. And the crowd is realizing they are understanding something the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, it says that people have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that they have started to worship what's created instead of the Creator. They try to say there is no God, and so we have to find value and meaning and purpose without Him. And that's how we're going to try to live our life. Okay. I got to keep it short, so let's get to the good part, okay? Here's the thing. Everybody knows. Everything is taught in school. It's all evolution. It's all without spiritual reality. You don't need it. And therefore, there's no purpose. We're all an accident. Our beginning is an accident. Our destiny will just burn with the sun. It's all meaningless. The problem is, everybody in their heart knows. No, there is something good. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is a good and there is an evil. We can say all we want in our heads and try to convince ourselves there's no purpose and there's no meaning. There's no heaven. But in our hearts, the Bible says, no, but we know. We know. Anthony Bourdain, have you heard of him? He's a world famous chef. He was so famous, so rich. He got on TV. His life, all he did was travel around the world, eat the best food he could find, meet the greatest people who made all this food. He was rich, wealthy, famous, had a great life. One day, recently, he's in his hotel room in Paris, kills himself. We said it last week. The greatest, most successful, most powerful, most famous, right? The dirty little secret is they're the emptiest. They're the loneliest. What does that mean? Here's what it means. I'll tell you what it means. This is the greatest thing about this book. It means if all the money, all the followers, all the power, if that won't satisfy us, it means we're made for something more. There is something out there that's not in here. That no amount of money, no amount of friends, no amount of people, no amount of fame can satisfy. And that is what? Heaven. If there is a heaven, that means this hole in my heart can be filled. Amen. That's what that is saying. Look, we're broken. The world is broken. We know this, but we can't deny it. And so how do we fix it? How do we get healing in this heart? Chapter 12, verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. Here's the conclusion of all of this. Fear God and keep his commands. Okay, wait. Okay, Pastor Chris. Okay, you're all gesturing and big. And okay, you're telling me, Pastor Chris, let me get this straight. I'm a mess. Society is a mess. And you're saying the way we fix it is we go back to a 3,000-year-old slab of rock, Ten Commandments, and that's going to fix it? 3,000 years ago, God came down and gave us the Ten Commandments, and we keep those commandments and everything is going to be all right? It cannot be that simple, right? Maybe some of you are saying, maybe some of you have heard that. And somebody will say, okay, not only that, Pastor Chris, I've tried to keep these commandments. We've tried to follow God, to obey, to be religious, to be good morally, to obey these the commandments in Exodus from the Bible. And you know what happened? We failed. We try and then we sin and then we just feel guilty and then we feel dirty and the shame and it ends up crushing us. Right? What do we talk? We need the Ten Commandments. We need to obey these commandments. Now, if that's you, or if that's somebody you know, or if you've ever experienced that, my advice is one thing. Look at that verse one more time. Because it doesn't say, keep the commandments. What does it say before that? Fear God and keep the commandments. See that? Obedience is empty without fear. Now, wait a second, Pastor Chris. That's some fundamentalist religion right there. The fear of God is one hand, and the obedience to the commandments is the other. If you have only one, you'll be crushed. Okay? So, Pastor Chris, what is this fear of God? Okay, because that does not sound good, right? Now, we've talked about the fear of God at the beginning of the year. So if you weren't there or if you forgot about it, you're paying attention, let me tell you one more time, okay? The fear of God in the Bible. There's one kind. 1 John chapter 4, it says, there is a fear that comes with torment. That means you're just afraid for yourself. The fear of torment is, it's all about you. You're totally absorbed in your own safety, your own comfort, your own, okay? That's one kind of fear. And then there's another kind of fear. Psalm chapter 28, verse 14. Happy is the man who fears. Happy is the man who fears. Wait. So the Bible is saying there's a kind of fear that comes with happiness. Psalm 130. Lord, you forgive sins, and therefore I fear you. Wait. God forgives me, and so I fear him? Now, if that does not make sense to you, then that means you're going to be crushed when you try to obey. What's the definition of the fear of God? It's this. It's an inward state, an inner condition of your heart that is full of awe, wonder, amazement at the power of God, at the goodness of God, at the holiness of God, and at the mercy of God. And you're just, okay, I've talked about being at Niagara Falls before, so let me just put that aside. Have you ever ridden a horse before, any of you? Ever been around a horse? A huge horse, beautiful. I was actually bitten by a horse. Yeah, stupid story. But anyways, you come to a horse, and they're standing above you, and it's just muscle. And it's a beast. You know, I'm used to dogs and cats. But I see this horse, and it's just massive and powerful. Now, I've seen horses when they come up like this on their hind legs and they're kicking. That's a fear of torment. But then, have you ever ridden a horse, got on top of it, and you have this magnificent beast that's beneath you? You're not powerful over it. You have this feeling of like, this is an amazing animal, and I respect this thing, right? There's no way I'm going to try to make it angry, but it's beautiful, it's amazing, and you want to be with the animal. I mean, you get off the horse, the only thing you want to do is get back on, because it's such an amazing experience. The fear of God is an inward, inner condition of your heart, where you see God in your heart, you feel God in your heart, you experience the truth of His grace, His love, His mercy. Oh, you do not want to get away from it. The last thing you want to do is leave. It's been so thick on you. You can swim in His power and His glory. That's the fear of God. Amen. Right, okay, so with the fear of God, you can obey and not be crushed. That's the key. That's what He's saying. That's what will heal you. When there's no purpose, there's no values, there's no ethics, there's no morality. But with the commands of God, that brings healing and wholeness. But you cannot obey God without the fear of God. Now, please hear me out. This is the best part. This is the gospel. There's two ways that you can, there's many ways, actually. There's the fear of God in His grace. If you internalize the fear of God in His grace, here's what happens. Your sin, this is what caused me to cry today. Your sin will become so much smaller when you get the fear of God in His grace. If you have the fear of God in His power and His wisdom, you know what happens? Your troubles, they become smaller. That's what happens. If you experience the fear of God in His acceptance of you and His mercy of you, you know what happens? All the criticism, all the rejection, all the angst that the people do to you, they become small because of the grandness of God that you are staying in, that's empowering you, that's filling you. That's the fear of God. But let's get something straight here. This is the beautiful thing. This is what I wanted to preach today. The grace of God. When you experience the fear of God in His grace. See, there's two ways to obey. One is, here it is. I'm going to obey so that God accepts me. Okay? But here's what happened. You know the Ten Commandments? Are you familiar with the story? The Ten Commandments? Did God save the people before or after the Ten Commandments? Okay? So here's Israel. They're in slavery. God takes them out of slavery, frees all His people, and says, okay, here's the Ten Commandments. That's grace. That's grace. Why? He's saying, look. It's not obey and then I'll save you. No. It's I have saved you so that you can obey. Amen. Come on now. That's what it is. And so if my motivation to obey is, look, God, I'm going to give. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to do this. I'll be good. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to tell the truth so that you'll accept me. It's backwards. But if your foundation is, God, you've accepted me. You've received me through Jesus Christ. I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want more of you. There is obedience that will flow from that. See, that's how it works, right? So your obedience has to be founded on the grace of God, that he has accepted you. And that's what I love to sing about all these songs that tell me about the cross and everything he's done for me first. Because from that, I leap into obedience. My heart jumps. I want to follow God. I want to obey God. I want that. See, society is saying, the commandments? What's the commandments? Always tell the truth. A half-truth is a full lie. What's the command of God? Forgive your enemies. Treat them as if they have apologized to you, even if they never apologized to you. What's the law of God? Don't spend all your money on yourself. Give. In fact, if it means disadvantaging yourself for their advantage, that's how you should be generous. What's the law of God? You keep sex in one place because otherwise it's going to dehumanize you. What's the law of God? Your sexual identity is not your identity. You don't define yourself by who you want to get in bed with. Ooh, that's impossible. That's impractical. That can't be done. Ecclesiastes says, that's what will heal the world. The world is broken. And the only way to heal it and put it back together is that wisdom. You need the fear of God in his grace, and you need the fear of God in his wisdom. What does that mean? Recently, I did something my wife did not know about until one day. A package came to our door from Amazon, and I opened the package, and it was a drone. I have bought a drone. You know what a drone is? You know, it's a remote-controlled helicopter, right? And it's got a camera on it. You can fly and take video. And it's not because I want to spy on people or anything like that, okay? I want, my dream is to fly, okay? I'm too stupid to be a pilot. So I just got, you know, a remote control, and I take videos with the kids, and it's fun. Now, because of the drone, I had to find a place where I'm allowed to fly. So, you know, I found a map online, and there's the red zone and the white zone. And the red zone is you can't fly. So in the map of Hiroshima, basically, Hiroshima City is red, okay? The only place that's white is outside, like Owasa or, you know, Kabe, or you have to go out. So all these country roads, no houses, no businesses, no whatever. So you fly in these country roads. So one man, he's flying, and he has his drone up high. It's above a country road. And he sees a car behind a big truck on just a one-lane road, okay? And the car is trying to pass the truck, but the road is windy, you know, and he doesn't know. He tries to get around it, and then another car is coming. He comes back, you know. And the car, he can see that the car is just, like, he's frustrated because the truck is so slow, and he's trying to get around. You know, the wisdom of God is the drone perspective. The wisdom of God says, look, I know just the right time for you to get out and move forward. I know just the right time for you to just stay back and wait. I know how you need to be with your sexual and physical urges. I know how you need to do with your money and with your time. I know what you need to do with your speech and your language and how to use the truth. I have the perspective. If you would fear me, if you would be in reverence and in awe of my wisdom, oh, it would heal the brokenness. And there would be wisdom for your life that you would never have before. Fear God and obey his command. Your obedience must be bathed in the fear of God. It has to be soaked, saturated in the fear of God. In the fear of God, you obey. there's wisdom. And you'll know when to speak, when not to speak, what to say, what not to say, where to go, who to call, who you don't. Because God has that drone perspective. You will pass when you need to pass, and you'll wait when you need to wait. That's the fear of God. So that's the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. If there's a Christian here, and maybe your obedience, you've been trying to obey, and it's only crushed you. That's actually a good thing. Do you know that? The law of God is not meant to save you. The law of God is to teach you. The law of God is to teach you, you can't save yourself. That's what it's for. So Jesus looks to you and he says, I don't want your money. I don't want your obedience. I want you. Stop trying to be your own savior and let me be your savior. Receive me. Look what I've done for you. Look at the cross. See how I've loved you, how I've given myself for you. If you need to repent, okay, here's what you repent of. You repent of your lack of fear. We say, repent of your sins. Okay, that's fine. That'll get you halfway. Repent of your sins. Repent of your righteousness. Repent of all the things that you thought were good enough. And put that down and say, God, Jesus, you're all I need. That's all I have. And if you repent, I have good news for you. And we're going to finish on this. I'm done. There's a promise that God gives to people who repent. And I read it this morning in the book of Job. Job chapter 33, verse 26. Here's what he promises to someone who is willing to repent. A repentant person can pray to God and find favor with him. They will see God's face and shout for joy. He will restore them to full well-being. And they will go to others and say, I have sinned. I have perverted what is right. But I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me from going down to the pit. And I shall live to enjoy the light of life. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone who is tired, maybe weary from church, from obedience, from trying to be religious or Christian, and there's no joy. I pray for a fear of God that is the joy of salvation. And I pray, God, that from that fear flows out obedience that will heal the broken and the wounded. Oh, God, grant us this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would reach out to Jesus, show that through your faith. We're going to transition to our communion time. We don't have communion slides today, okay? So if you have your Bible, you can turn in your own Bible there. And it's in Isaiah chapter 53, something to meditate on as we're going to take the table.